The Old Testament reading for today is from 1 Samuel chapter 1. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am a woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worships the Lord there." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from Hebrews chapter 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of the God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I come from a long line of dirt farmers, so I have a passing familiarity with a treasure trove of folk wisdom and superstitions. I was always fascinated by the stuff, and that division, folk wisdom and superstition, was my first rough division. The folk wisdom being pithy phrases and advice, whether statistically true or not, they seem to have an intuitive basis. Farmers have been passing around things like this since Hesiod, a Greek poet contemporary of Homer, wrote Works and Days in an attempt to pass along some of it to his dimmer and lazier brother. So, roughly forever. Superstitions, being things that have no rational basis, but seem to come more or less from the spirit world, or the gods, or whatever you want to label it. And what doubly fascinated me was how the class of superstition was ineradicable. Take February 2nd, today, as an example. We, tongue-in-cheek, with Punxsutawney Phil, call it Groundhog's Day to see if winter is over. That comes from the Pennsylvania Dutch, who, when they were just Deutsch, looked at the badger, the groundhog being the American replacement. The animal is different, but the day is roughly the same in Ireland and Scotland. The Irish had St. Brigid's Day, and they looked at the hedgehog. The Scots, not blessed by St. Patrick chasing the snakes out, looked at the snake. The simpler superstition is just associated with a church calendar day called Candlemas. And there's an ancient couplet: if Candlemas is fair and clear, there will be two winters in the year. And you can follow that couplet all the way back to Latin through Old English, French, and German. But you can push the date even further back for the superstition. On February 2nd, all the way back to the Roman Republic, you had the Lupercalia, or the Februa, where we get our February from. A celebration of both the founders, who were raised by wolves, the lupines, and a celebration to purify the city by its patron goddess Juno Februalis. If you like your superstitions Celtic, February 2nd is Imbolc, the midpoint between the solstice and the equinox. Of course, all of this stuff is the stuff that scoffers point at and say, see, it's just all made up. One God passes into another, and none of them have any real substance. C.S. Lewis countered in a very biblical way, even in the Old Testament, while dealing with his chosen people Israel with special revelation. Yahweh never denied that the nations were also his. Even if not part of the special revelation. Cyrus, emperor of Persia, could still be called his chosen instrument to free the Jews. Likewise, various other nations at different times would be warned or called. And Lewis opined that the divine light, we are told, lighteneth every man. We should therefore expect to find the imagination of great pagan teachers, of myth makers, some glimpse of the theme to which we believe to be the very plot of the whole story, of incarnation, of death, and of rebirth. There are scattered testimonies of the various missionaries to the various pagans of old that readily accepted Christ. And far from being syncretism, those pagans saw exactly what Lewis was talking about. What they knew in part in myth and legend was brought to its fulfillment, was purified, was made real, was given the light to the Gentiles by the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Luke sets two stories, Janus-like, back to back. First, the text that we read, we have roughly a 40-day-old infant being brought to the temple. This trip is taken for a couple of reasons. Mary and apparently Joseph, following Leviticus 12's law for post-childbirth, have shown up to offer the sacrifices for ceremonial cleanness, for purification. But Jesus is also the firstborn, and as God claims is his due, when he instructs Moses about the Passover in Exodus 13, before the death of the firstborn of Egypt, he says, "All the firstborn are to the Lord, but the firstborn of his sons he redeemed." Ritualized by God through Aaron in Numbers 18. The firstborn of man you may redeem, and their redemption price at a month old you shall fix at 5 shekels. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus, the only Son of God, to present him at the temple, and they redeem him for man. The Son of God is true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and he is one of us. We didn't read it, but the immediate next story that Luke tells is of the boy Jesus in the temple. Mary and Joseph, when they realize that they've lost Jesus, hurriedly return to Jerusalem in a panic. And they find him in the temple. And Mary berates her son. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus replied, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The true man, the son of Mary, is also true God, the Son of the Father. And after each of those stories, we get this notice: the child increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The God-man fulfills everything, grows into perfection in all ways. On this day, halfway between equinox and solstice, we find the God-man, the one who is both our equal and our high point, the one who is equal to God yet lowered himself to a helpless baby. Equinoxes and solstice. And I'm sure it's just meaningless mysticism, better off chasing groundhogs. But Simeon's song tells us of the same confluence. His departure is now a peace because he's seen the consolation of Israel, long expected. This one is both the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Israel, along with their revelation, is being brought to its shining glory. And Gentiles, long in darkness, without revelation, have been given a great light. These two things that never meet, meet here in this child. Likewise, death and peace, two things that never meet, are brought together here in this child. Now, I suppose if I were a more competent preacher, I'd come up with a on-the-spot application for this. But the season is Epiphany, which is a season of seeing, of perceiving. Lent is coming, plenty of time for severe penitential action then. But the feast today is just the presentation of the Lord. He is presented before our eyes as the means of our salvation. Whether we are righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, or if we stumbled in here by accident this morning with a slight hangover, here is our light and our salvation. Whether we're practically perfect in every way or poor, miserable sinners, here is our model to grow in wisdom and stature. Here is our light and our salvation. Whether we are poor, so poor that two pigeons would be our sacrifice, or we're rich enough to spend 84 years in prayer, here is the object of our devotion. Here is our light and our salvation. Whatever alphas and omegas, whatever thesis and antithesis, whatever signs of contradiction of life we can't seem to reconcile, that nag us like folk wisdom to get busy, or that spook us into throwing salt over our shoulder, here is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who created us, and before whom we will all stand on the last day. Here is our light and our glory. The Word of God that is a light to our path, and our Redeemer who makes us and makes us stand holy. It's not really a season of doing, but of thinking and perceiving. And there's no better contemplation than God Himself. See Him presented before you today. See the God-soaked world that we live in. The sacramental reality of all creation that lives in His light and reflects it all back for His glory. See the God-man given for us. Amen.